Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I like the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a thanking book. And it's just not light reading. You can't just read through it like maybe you'd read through the Gospels. It's a it is a book of where we've got to stop and meditate and see what's going on here. But I like it. I like that opportunity to be able to take the Word of God and to look at passages and try to figure out what's going on here and learn what the Lord has for us. So we'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes next couple weeks, and by no means will we do this book justice in 2 weeks. I mean, but we'll just kind of skim through and hit some high spots. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we'll start there this morning. The Bible says this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" So let's ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school hour this morning, and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the opportunity to be able to stand and preach your word this morning, teach your word. And I pray that you'd give us all the understanding spirit, God, and get what you have for us this morning. We thank you for all you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, what a beautiful morning it was this morning. And I love this time of year. I love the sunshine, the springtime. And this time of year and the fall time are my favorite times of the year. But just a good morning to be able to get up and enjoy the morning. And book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, in the Bible, we find there's five different books that deal with the heart issues of man. There's the book of Job, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find a message about life. And the title, the word Ecclesiastes, it means preacher. That's what it means. And all 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes form to make one sermon. And it's kind of sad in the book of Ecclesiastes. We see in the book of Ecclesiastes the life of an empty king. And King Solomon, of course, we know he was the son of David and Bathsheba. And actually, his reign was the most glorious in all Israel. And we're going to look about that here in a few minutes. But at the end of his life, Solomon said, "All is vanity." And, you know, that's amazing to me that Solomon, and just a minute, we're going to go back and look all that he accomplished in his life. And he was probably the most glorious king. He was the most glorious king in all of Israel's history as far as what he accomplished. But yet, at the end of his life, we see where he's talking about vanity. Now, the word vanity, it means a vapor. And, of course, we understand that a vapor is something that we cannot grasp or hold. It's just like, you know how it is when we go out, we'll go sit in front of a campfire and burn our marshmallows and then say we like to eat burnt marshmallows. Or, you know, we'll go sit in front of a campfire and we'll see the smoke come up. And, you know, that smoke is there for just a small moment of time and then it's gone. And it's what it's talking about. It's talking about a vapor. It's something that we cannot grasp or hold. We can see it, we can comprehend it, but it cannot be grasped or held. And the word vanity is found over 30 times in this book. Emptiness describes Solomon's life. Another expression we're going to see is found in this book is the word over 25 times is the phrase under the sun. And this means on the earth. And Solomon said that life on this earth is empty. That was his perspective of his life at the end of it. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's look at this man named King Solomon. And let's look at all in his life that God allowed him to accomplish. And let's figure out why Solomon said his life was empty. And 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's read verses 1 through 6 in 1 Kings chapter 11. Give you a couple of seconds to get there. The Bible says this in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father. You know, this is sad about Solomon because this is not the way Solomon's life started out. This is not the person he was for the first good part of his life. In 1 Kings chapter 2, if we go back there and we kind of see where Solomon started out at. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, and we'll read that. 1 Kings 2, 12, it says this, "Then set Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." And we, David, after he passes off the scene, God instructs David that his son Solomon will reign in his stead. And the Bible says that when Solomon began to reign in Israel, that his kingdom was established greatly. And we find that's true in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 5. It says this. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" There's no other place in the Bible where we find God personally appearing to a man. And in essence, God gives Solomon a blank check. He says, "Solomon," he's like, "you ask it, I'll give it." And of course, we know Solomon's response. Solomon chose, he decided that he would ask for wisdom, for an understanding heart, and this pleased God greatly. And he chose wisdom, and he chose an understanding heart. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3 says this, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And oh, that would be said of us, that our speech and our actions pleased the Lord, as did what Solomon asked. And you know what? God granted him that. God gave him wisdom. He gave him understanding. And along with that wisdom and understanding, God gave him many other things. And of course, right after God gave him this, it was put to the test. We all remember the illustration of how the two women brought the baby to the king, and they both claimed it as their own. And Solomon, in his great wisdom, had the sword brought forth, and he was going to divide the baby. And that was a testimony to his wisdom that God gave him. And so Solomon had wisdom. This is how he started out his life. He had wisdom. He had understanding. Solomon also, of course, one of his great feats in his life was he builds the temple, and the Shekinah glory of God filled the house. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. And we need to go through this first part of Solomon's life so we can understand who he is. Solomon was not just, a Joe Blow off the street. Solomon was a man that God invested a lot into. In chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place," and this is talking about the temple after it was completed, "that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." And we understand, as far as, we read in the Bible, we understand this great temple that Solomon built. It would do us all good sometime to go back and read about this temple. Folks, this is one of the most magnificent, there we go, it's that late night coming in here, okay, structures that has ever been on earth. And we read about it. We read about how that it was covered in gold, and it was built with the cedars of Lebanon. And it was just a beautiful structure. And so the Bible says that Solomon, in building the temple, it was 7 years in building the temple. That's amazing. And he had a huge workforce, and he built this temple. And obviously it was what was God wanted, because at the end of it, when he dedicated it to the Lord, the Bible says that for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And God came, the Shekinah glory came down and filled this magnificent temple that Solomon had built. So Solomon, I mean, he built this place, and he was doing what God wanted him to do. And then, of course, after he built the temple, Solomon preaches a great sermon in verses 12 through 61, chapter 8. Of course, we won't read all those. But Solomon preached a great sermon to the people about following the Lord and doing what God wanted him to do in their life. And then, of course, after that, the Bible says that Solomon sacrificed to God. Let's look in chapter 8, verses 62 through 64. And as we read this, think about the numbers here. As I was reading this and studying this out, I was amazed at the numbers here. Verse 62, "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen." That's a lot of steak, all right? 22,000 oxen. That's amazing. "And 120,000 sheep." Not 120,000 sheep.
So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. All these sacrifices Solomon sacrificed to the Lord, and this pleased God. And Solomon built the house of the Lord. The Shekinah glory came down. He offered these sacrifices, and that pleased God. And not only that, but in chapter 9, verse 2, we find this, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. God not only appeared to Solomon the first time, God also appeared to Solomon the second time. I mean, I don't know about you folks, but Solomon had it going on. I mean, when he started his life, I mean, God appeared to him once. He gave him the understanding, the wisdom. He allowed him to build this temple. He filled the glory of the temple. Solomon was doing what he was supposed to do. And God even appeared to him the second time. And Solomon followed God for 20 years. You know, I would think if a person followed God for that amount of time, we would consider them a faithful person. For 20 years of his life, he followed God, and he did exactly what God wanted him to do. But yet, we still have the sad account of the book of Ecclesiastes. And after all this, I ask myself this question. After all this, how could a man, after accomplishing so much and being faithful to God and having God personally appear to you twice? I mean, that's amazing to me. And after 20 years, end up in the place that we're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes. How could a man that's accomplished so much and done so much and had God's stamp of approval on his life end up what we're going to study about the next couple weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes? I believe it all goes back to verse 6 in chapter 11. Let's look at that. Verse 6 in chapter 11, it all goes back to this right here. And folks, we got to be careful, because I promise you this, if this happened to Solomon, and Solomon for the first part of his life, he was a mighty godly person. And if this can happen to King Solomon, who was known as the wisest man in all the earth, I promise you, it could happen to us also. If it happened to him, folks, we're not exempt from it. I tell our kids all the time, I said, you know what, young people, you know, you may be doing right, but don't get puffed up about that, because every sin in the Bible, folks, our old flesh is capable of doing. None of us are exempt from anything. Anything God says in the Bible is sin. All the wickedness we're all capable of, this old flesh of ours is capable of. All right, so let's look at the cause of all this. In verse 6 in chapter 11, I believe this is the key. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and this next phrase, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. You know what, folks? Solomon never forgot God. I don't think Solomon could have forgotten God. God had done so much for him in his life. Solomon never forgot God. Solomon probably never stopped actually sacrificing to God and maybe trying to please God some. But that's not what God was interested in. God was interested in Solomon going fully after the Lord. And you know what, folks? God is not just interested in how we start and the great things that we do. God is more interested in how we finish our course. You know, folks, great men in the Bible were often tested not just in the beginning of their lives, but also at the end of their lives to see if they'd still be faithful. You know, when we think about Daniel, what's the famous thing we always think about Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, right? But do you understand something? Daniel did not face the lion's den until the end of his life. Because Daniel went to Babylon at the beginning as a young man, and he faced a lot of testing at the beginning, but probably his greatest test was at the end of his life. You know why, folks? Because God wants us to end better than what we started. God's not just interested in how we start. God's interested in how we finish our course. That's why God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God is interested in how we finish this life on earth. And we need to not just start right, but we need to finish right. And I tell our young people this all the time. That's why it's important that we live every day to its fullest and do exactly what God wants us to do. Because, folks, you know what? When the rapture happens, you realize not every young person is going to get to live out their life and do what they think is God's will for their life. You know, if the rapture would happen today, there'd be children that go in the rapture. There'd be teens that go in the rapture. And you know what they would have to give an account for? How they lived their lives up to this point. They may not get the chance to be the preacher. They may not get the chance to be the missionary or the pillar of the church member that they dream of being. They may not get that chance. We must live every day as if it's our last and be faithful in every day that we live. And folks, God is interested in how we end this thing that we're doing for Him in our life. Now let's examine this book of Ecclesiastes and see if we can get an insight of how Solomon, one of the greatest men that ever lived on the earth, how his life ended after he forsook the Lord. And let's look at this and let's see if we can figure out what happened to Solomon. Okay, so let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. The first thing I notice is this in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1:1. It says this: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now you know what? If I was the king, and even if it, and if I had this pedigree of being the son of David, I think that's how I'd want to be known as. I think I would be one known as the king. But notice what Solomon, the first thing he describes himself as. The words of the what? The preacher. Because Solomon understood something. He understood that his life was preaching something. And you know what, folks? All of our lives preach something. We all are preaching a message by the way we live. We're preaching to a lost world. We're preaching to our fellow Christians. And most importantly, our lives preach a message to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because folks, all of us are good at doing what we think we're supposed to do around other people. We're all good at that. We're all masters of, you know, putting on the facade and coming to church with a smile on our face. We can all do that. But God knows how we really are on the inside. And you know, you hear often people say, well, you know, I can do this because God looks at my heart. Well, that's true. God does look at our heart, but who looks on the outside? Guess what? Our fellow man can't see our heart. All they know and judge us by is how we do live on the outside. So it is important what our lives preach. And all of us preach something with the way we live. So that's why it's important that we live the way we should. And Solomon realized that. The words of the preacher. That was the most important thing in his most important title. The words of the preacher. The son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now let's look here and see what Solomon says this. We notice that when he talks about vanity, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. You know what? Solomon had everything. He had everything that could be desired that any person ever wanted to have. And we're going to look at this in a few minutes. We'll look exactly specifically at some things. But the Bible says that when Solomon was king, it says that silver in Israel were as the stones. Now, Israel is a very rocky place. There's a lot of stones and rocks in Israel. And the Bible says that the prosperity in Israel was so great at that time that silver were as stones. It's a very prosperous time in Israel's history. And you know what? The king had everything he wanted to have. But yet, you know what his remarks were about life? All is vanity. All is emptiness. And you know what, folks? Things will never satisfy us in this life. If there's anything we can learn about Solomon is the fact that things and pleasures and things of that sort can never bring the peace that this whole world is looking for. There's only one thing that can please us. You know what, folks? We're all guilty of living for the pursuit of things. All of us are. And we're Americans, you know, that there's all things that, you know, we all try to pursue things. But, you know, lots of times I've found out it's not necessarily the getting of things that pleases people. You know what they're after? They're not necessarily after the getting of things. What excites them is just the pursuit of things, of them wanting something else. And sometimes it's not necessarily once they get it, why are they not happy? Because those things don't satisfy, and they think as long as they're pursuing, they're going to be happy. And lots of times it's not the receiving of those things that brings those folks their temporary joy, but the pursuit of those things. And you know what we find out about Solomon? He had everything. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. It says this: and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Notice what he says there. Everything he desired, he got for himself. His glory was so far-reaching, Solomon's was, that the Queen of Sheba traveled to see it. And when she saw that, she said this, "Behold, the half was not told me." Very glorious king Solomon was. His reign was filled with prosperity. And the Bible says, of course, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Humanly speaking, Solomon had anything he wanted. Any material possession, he had it. If he saw a woman that he liked her, he had it. He had anything he wanted. But yet notice what his testimony was. Ecclesiastes 2:17, it says this, "Therefore, I hated life." He had it all. Everything he wanted was his, but yet his testimony about his life was this, "Therefore, I hated life." And folks, there's a world of folks out there who their life is consumed with nothing about getting the next thing, living for the next pleasure. And whether they may ever say it with their lips, their lives prove it is the fact, their testimony of life is this, "Therefore, I hate life." And you know what? If we think we can be happier by adding something else to our list of possessions, God has placed this book in the Bible to testify against that. Okay, let's not be caught up in this idea that things will bring happiness. We find that Solomon's life was empty. He said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He testified his life was completely empty. When we take a look at his life, we find that he was an unusually blessed and brilliant man. Not only was Solomon the king, but if you study the life of Solomon, you'll find out he was an architect, he was a botanist, he was a zoologist, he was a military leader, and he was a man of great wealth, but his life was empty. All was vanity. The end of his life was complete emptiness. You know why? Because nothing on this earth could satisfy. Over 25 times, like I said before, we find the phrase "under the sun." This means earthly. And the things of this earth can never satisfy what needs to be satisfied in our lives to bring us true joy. You know what, folks? We're spoiled people. We really are. We're spoiled. And it seems that the more we get, the more we want to have. How come we can never be content with what God gives us? You know, I'm guilty of all this. I mean, I'm guilty of this too. I mean, you know, in my own life, a few years back, I bought a four-wheeler. Man, if I got a four-wheeler, I was going to be happy. That's what I wanted. Well, a couple years later, they come out with the bigger one and the better one. You know what? I found out myself, I wanted the bigger one and the better one. You know what? And we're all like that to an extent, and that's the way we all are. And we fail to realize that all things of this earth will someday be burned to ashes. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see what God says about the things of this earth, the material possessions, the things that we seem to value. 2 Peter chapter 3. God just reminds us of what it's all going to be like. Verses 7 through 10, we know these verses. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store." What is that word? It's the word of God. It's the word of our Lord. And we, folks, you know what? But by Him all things consist. If it wasn't for God, this world would cease to exist. He's everything. And "but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved until fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness." Amen, amen, amen. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God's not slack concerning the promise that He's going to come and get us off this earth one of these days? I am so glad this earth is not my future to look forward to. Amen. I mean, we as Christians, we walk with the Lord, we have joy on earth. But folks, there's so much more. Thank God for that. I'm glad this earth is not my hope. And it goes on and says, "But as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here we go, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements," you know what the elements mean? It means stuff. It means the houses that people are pursuing their life to build. It means the pleasures of life people are seeking. It means that the things of earth, the elements, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is the future of the things that people are pursuing, of the things they think are going to satisfy them. That is the future of it all right there. And you know what Solomon said? He said that the things under the sun without God will never satisfy man. He testified to that fact. You know why, folks? You realize as Christians why we'll never be happy without the relationship with Jesus we need to have? It's because we were created for eternity. We were not created for this earth. That's not why God made us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says this: Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Notice how that word keeps coming up, things. God keeps emphasizing the possessions, the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All that stuff is going to be gone one of these days. But what's going to last? What is it that's going to survive? It's this: But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Because, folks, we were created for eternity. You realize, and I know I'm saying this, I'm preaching to the choir here, we all understand this, but every person will live in eternity somewhere. We'll be somewhere for eternity, and the only way, of course, we know to heaven is by faith in our Lord. And you know what, folks? The Lord wants us to trust Him, and knowing the Lord and investing our lives in things that eternal brings in our lives fulfillment, peace, and joy. That's what brings fulfillment, peace, and joy, is investing our lives in things that are eternal. That's the way God made us. That's why people aren't satisfied, because they're not living for eternity. You know, let me ask you a question. Let me ask me a question. How precious is Christ to us? How precious is He to us? You know what? He cannot be as precious as He wants to be when other things mean as much to us as they do. If there are things that mean more to us than Christ, then He cannot be as precious to us as He wants to be. You know, I like what Paul said. Paul said this: I count all things but loss. Notice the word again. What's that word again? I count all things. Things. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And folks, we must give Christ the place He deserves in our life so that we will not live like the empty king lived. And you know what, folks? Living for God is, and doing what God wants, it doesn't mean we're perfect. None of us are perfect. We understand that. I was preaching chapel this week, and I told the kids. I said, oftentimes we'll hear the phrase, you know, how the preacher has the feet of clay, you know? Sometimes I feel like my whole body is clay. And, you know, it just seems like, you know, I mean, we try, but yet, even in our attempts, we fall short. But just trying to serve God and doing everything we know we should do, folks, it's like a drug. When you get the joy of God in your heart, and you get the peace of God in your heart, and you feel like that God's, you know, you feel used. I like saying that, feeling used. And you know that you're not perfect. You realize that. But you realize you're trying to pursue God. You're trying to do your best. Folks, God puts that in your life. He puts that joy in your life. And it's like a drug. You want more of it. And why should we look for those things to please us? Those things can't bring that kind of joy in our lives. If we're not joyful people, maybe it's because we're not doing exactly what God wants us to do. And all of us should examine that. Folks, I'm not preaching at you this morning. This is to me also, okay? I mean, just because, you know, we may stand up here and bring the Word of God doesn't mean we're exempt from the things that everyone else faces. I mean, all of us have to battle these things in our lives. But folks, I'm going to tell you that there's joy and there's peace and there's happiness in pursuing God. And that's what God wants us to do, is to pursue Him. And so we ask ourselves this question. Are we created for pleasure? I'm going to answer that question for you. Are we created for pleasure? You know, the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about life and the pursuit of man. That's what it's about. It's Solomon speaking, giving testimony to his pursuits in his life. And you know, after plunging into life and trying to find something to satisfy, Solomon declares that all is vanity. He finds only emptiness in his life without God. It doesn't mean that Solomon was lost. He wasn't lost. He was saved. We understand it. Solomon will be in heaven. But yet, the end of his life, he pursued what he wanted to without the presence of God in his life. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes for a minute. Chapter 1, let's look at verses, chapter 1, verse 12. Let me get back here. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 12. It says this: I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart. Now notice this. This is Solomon's testimony to what he did. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done out of the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now notice here. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to the great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also as vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now notice with me here in chapter 2 verse 1 it says this. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. And you know, folks, do all, you know, all we can to satisfy the base feelings of our life and the things in our life and the feelings of our body, because this is all the existence that Solomon had. And he tried to do these things, and he tried to pursue everything he could to please himself. He said he pursued a knowledge. He pursued wisdom. He pursued pleasure. All of this. And you know, our world today is filled with the same philosophy. And I ask us the question, were we created for pleasure? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. We were created for pleasure. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I'll explain it to you. Were we created for pleasure? Yes, we were. Let's find out, though, how we were. Revelation 4, verse 11 says this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, according to Revelation 4:11, we were created for pleasure, but not to pursue our own pleasure. We were created for God's pleasure. That's why God made us, folks, because he delighted in us. Think about this for a minute. God, in his foreknowledge, knew what man would become when he created man. God knew in his foreknowledge that after he created man, later on, that he'd have to destroy them all except for one family. God knew that. God knew, as he looked down through history, he would see what man would become. He would see the Tower of Babel. He would see the wickedness of man. He would see Sodom and Gomorrah. He would see all that man did. He would see the Adolf Hitlers. He would see all these people in their lives who have caused so much grief to humanity. God knew that in his foreknowledge, that all this would happen. But yet he decided to make man anyway. That's amazing to me. God in his foreknowledge knew what his own creation would do to his own son. God knew that. God knew that man would slaughter his son. God knew that man, the majority of mankind, would reject his son, would reject him. But yet he decided to make man anyway. That's amazing to me. God must value then the relationship that a few of his creation gives to him. He must value, it must be such a pleasure to God when a Christian and when people do and serve him the way he wants, that all of it was worth it for the pleasure of those his obedient children who have a relationship with him. That's amazing to me. That's a staggering thought, that God would go through all of that for some of his creation to bring him pleasure. And folks, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring God pleasure. We weren't created for our own pleasure. We were created for his pleasure. Do you realize everything functions best when it functions the way God designed it to? That's how things function best, is when it happens the way God intended it for happen. Why do you think today that the divorce rate, they say now, is over 60%? Why is that? Because the family is not functioning the way God intended for it to function. Because we have wives who want to play the husband's role, and we have husbands who want to play the wife's role. We have kids who rule the home and play the parent's role. Everything's backwards. There does not surprise me why that our families are broken down. They are what they are, because it's not functioning the way God intended for it to function. It's not bringing him the pleasure he desired. And if we are constantly trying to satisfy ourselves and do it our way, we will never be satisfied. You know, folks, if we seek to follow God and realize we were created for His pleasure, then pleasing Him will bring to us our greatest pleasure. Let me say that again. If we seek to follow God and realize we were created for His pleasure, then pleasing Him will bring to us our greatest pleasure. You know who the happy people in life are? Are the people who live by Bible principles. That's true. You know, the world can, you know, they can blow off the Bible. They can say we're a bunch of nuts. That's fine. But guess what? We're happy nuts. We are. We're happy. I mean, if you're doing the best you can, you're following Bible principles and you're applying them in your life, now, that's not saying we're absent of problems. That doesn't say we don't have a few bumps in the road. But you know what? We're happy people. You know why? Because we apply these principles in our lives. And if you're not very happy and you're walking around miserable all the time, then there's a problem. I mean, folks, I'm not condemning, but there's a problem because that's not the way God intended for us to be. If you walk around with a scowl on your face all the time, have a hard problem smiling to people and being cordial to people, it's because the joy of the Lord's not in your heart. And there's a reason why it's not there. And you know what? Times in my life where I had these things happen to me, it's because my relationship with God is not where it ought to be. And we ought to self-examine ourselves. We ought to judge ourselves so God won't have to bring things in our life to judge us. We ought to examine ourselves and figure out what's wrong so we can be what God wants us to be. Now, why is this? Why has man decided to live for their own pleasure instead of bringing pleasure of God? Well, the Bible has the answer for that. It's because the truth has been changed. In the book of Romans, verse 1:25, he says this, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's why, because the truth has been changed. For the creature to be worshipped more than the Creator, the truth had to be changed. And that's what the world's done. The philosophy, the truth has been changed. Folks, when God created Adam and Eve, they worshiped their Creator. What was their pleasure? You know what their pleasure was? Walking with Him in the cool of the day. And they had fellowship. They had that relationship. Well, guess who came along and changed it all? The old stinking devil. The devil changed the truth. He lied about God. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And because of that, we understand the fact that sin came upon all man. And from that day on, man in his natural state, which is sinful, seeks to please himself above all. From that day on. Because that's not God how originally made us. God originally made Adam and Eve. Their pursuit, their pleasure was walking with Him in the cool of the day. Was their relationship with Him. But after that happened, all man cared about was pleasing himself. And if you ask the common man out there today, the common lost person, why is here, this is what the majority answer you're going to hear. I'm only going to live life once. I'm going to grab for everything I can and do whatever I can to bring me pleasure. And that's exactly what they're doing. That's why the golf courses are filled this morning. That's why the boats are heading to the lakes this morning. That's why men are seeking their pleasure because they're trying to find something that will give them a relief, something that will please them. What a shame that they would miss out on the thing that would bring them the greatest pleasure of all. And we as Christians must be careful about this because the truth has been perverted and this world's idea of pleasure is completely opposite of the way God made it to be. And you know what? Because of this, we find the tragic consequence. And the tragic consequence is that it is not possible for a man who is living a lie to find satisfaction. That's why the Hollywood crowd is how they are. That's why they have all the money they want. They have all the women they want. They're just like Solomon's life ended, and yet they're still miserable. That's why they're still in rehab. They're still, you know, trying to get over their addictions. Why? Because they cannot be happy because that's not the way God made us. We were created not for our own pleasure, but for God's pleasure. Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that we please God as we place our faith in Him. It pleases God when we put our faith in Him. And people in our nation around the world are self-destructing by living for pleasure. They're destructing them. Their lifestyle is destroying their own selves. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2-3, we find this. Serving divers lust and pleasures. That's what people are doing. Serving. What they think they're doing to please them, they are a servant to. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. So many people are servants of pleasure because they live only to please themselves. They believed a lie and are worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. And the tragic consequence is an unsatisfied life and an eternity without God. Where's the happiness in that? Where's the joy in that? You know, over 3,000 teens a day in America contact an STD. 3,000 a day. Why? Because they are living for pleasure. There used to be a couple girls who rode our church bus. They came in here. If I said their name, some of you would know them. And both of them found out this last couple days. Both of them. Of course, they're bus kids. Their family's not what it ought to be. But they've came here. They've heard the truth. They sat in the Sunday school classes. Both of them, 16 and 17, dropped out of school. Their parents went and signed them out of school. Both of them right now are pregnant. 16 and 17. Why is that? Because man is constantly searching and living for pleasure. You know, the teen pregnancies, of course, are on the rise. Look at all these crazy meth labs that are around. Why? Because men are seeking pleasure. Do you realize the pornographic industry flourishes? Now listen to this. $14 billion are spent annually on the pornographic industry. $14 billion. Do you realize that's more than all the sporting events combined? The number one money maker is the pornographic industry. You know why? Because men are seeking pleasure. They're enslaved to pleasure, what they think is pleasure. You know what the Bible formula is? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I call this spiritual LSD. That's exactly what it is. Lust, sin, and death. And what they don't realize is they're pursuing these things in their lives, and it will eventually lead to a Christless eternity, a miserable life, and also a Christless eternity. And of course, we realize the only hope is with a relationship in Christ. I'll finish up with this. Romans 8:32. God says that if we were willing to give, that if He were willing to give His only Son for us, He was also willing to give us all things freely that we need. That's what God said. He said, hey, I gave you my Son, and if I gave you my most valued possession, why do you not think that I'm going to give you everything else you need? That's what God said. He gave to us freely everything that we need. And Christ said that we're not to seek the things of the earth, but we are to seek Him. And listen to me, folks. As we seek Him, we can trust Him to give us the things that we need. You know what? This building's going to go up. You know why? Because God is going to give us the things we need. It's going to happen. He uses His people to do it, but it's going to happen. And nothing could be worse than living without Christ, dying without Christ, and going to hell. Can you imagine that? Not only do you have to spend a life of misery and a life of unsatisfaction, but then these folks will still have to spend an eternity without Him in hell. Understand, folks, that we're not constantly trying to seek our own pleasure, but we are to seek and please our Heavenly Father. We were not created for our pleasure, we were created for His pleasure, and nothing can be better than living our lives with Christ and then spending an eternity in heaven with Him. Folks, I promise you, it's going to be worth it. Stay the course, do right, and one of these days, you'll think to yourself, I had to go through what? What was that? I mean, look where I'm at. Look how good God's been to me. That was nothing. Let us stay the course. Let us live for God. Let's learn from the life of Solomon. Okay, folks, we don't have to follow the same course. We don't have to be miserable like Solomon. Let's learn from him. Let's learn from his mistakes and be what God wants us to be. And next week, we'll pick up some more. And so let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you for your word this morning, the teaching of it. God, help us to learn something from the life of this man, Solomon. God, help us to apply these things to our lives. And God, above all, Lord, help us to pursue you and not to pursue things. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.